in September this week, Friday and Saturday. There's a fellowship, and you have the details in your bulletin there, I think on an orange or a yellowish color sheet. But I want to get right into things this morning. And before I do, though, I just want to say that the passage that we're going to be studying this morning here in 1 Corinthians 11 has caused a lot of people a lot of stress, a lot of consternation, a lot of guilt, possibly even, a lot of religious manipulation has happened, possibly, as a result of this passage. And so I'm going to come to this passage and I'm going to teach it the way I understand it, okay? And I'm going to teach it keeping in mind the context. And so I'm going to say that the way I'm going to teach it is probably different than the way you've heard it explained before, okay? But this is an important passage that we need to make sure that we understand, and it is related to the issue of the Lord's Supper. In preparing for this week, I went back and I looked at a message. Back in 2011, I taught a message late in 2011 about communion. And I titled the message Communion, and that's what I called it. And it was like, should believers take communion, and so on and so forth. Even since then, even the last 6 or so years, I now realize that probably calling it communion, that's not what Paul calls it here. He calls it what? He calls it the Lord's Supper, okay? And so I think to the extent that we're able, we should call things using the terminology that the Scripture uses, all right? I understand using words like Trinity. I understand using words like rapture. Those are theological words that encapsulate specific ideas, right? So it's not that I'm against doing that, but I think wherever possible we should use the terminology of the Scripture because it makes things more clear. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read the verses that we covered last Sunday. I want to hit a few high points by way of review, and then I want to study through verses 26 through 29. So let's read verses 23 through 25 and then have a word of prayer and begin. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We just pray very succinctly this morning that we'll have clarity from your word, that we will be able to put aside preconceived ideas and traditions, that we will be able to just let the Scripture say what it says without bringing to it anything that is superfluous, that is unnecessary. We do think this morning about Vicki Schneider, a member of this assembly who is down in Florida. We think of her. We think of possibly other friends and family members that we all have. We do pray that they will be safe, make good decisions about with respect to their safety, and that she'll be able to come back to us in the near future. We're grateful for that. We pray for her husband, Steve, who is with us, who is no doubt worried about the situation, and we just pray that you'll give him comfort also. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So one of the things that I said to you last Sunday is that the first phrase, there in verse 23 ought to take your mind back to verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." Notice what he says, "as I," what? "Delivered them unto you." Okay, so when we went through verses 1 and 2, I said the following five things, and then last week I added a sixth. I said, number 1, Paul follows who? Christ. Number 2, Christ delivered ordinances unto Paul, right? For the church, the body of Christ, to follow. Number 3, okay, Paul delivered those ordinances unto the Corinthians. Number 4, the Corinthians remember Paul by keeping the ordinances that Paul delivered unto them. Number 5, when the Corinthians follow Paul by keeping the ordinances that he delivered unto them, they are in fact following who? They are following Christ. And 6th, Paul could praise them in verse 2 only when they were remembering him by keeping what? The ordinances. Now drop down, you're in chapter 11, drop down to verse 17. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you what? Not. So you go to verse 22. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you what? Not. So is Paul able to praise them? Why is Paul not able to praise them? Because they're not keeping the what? The ordinances. They're not remembering Paul by keeping the ordinances that he delivered unto them, who he got from who? From Christ. Okay? Now, within that context, he mentions their division, he mentions their heresies, and the third thing he mentions in verse 20 and 21 is the issue of the Lord's what? The Lord's Supper. So, he's not happy with them about how they are conducting themselves with respect to the Lord's Supper. Verse 21 says, for in eating everyone taketh before another his own what? Supper, and one is hungry and another is what? Drunken, right? Then he says in verse 22 that he cannot what? Praise them in that conduct, in that behavior. Okay? So then you get to verse 23, and he says, for I have received of who? Where did Paul get this idea from? Where did he get this content from? He received it from who? The Lord. Notice what else it says. For I have received of the Lord that which also I what? Well, in this chapter, he's talking in verses 1 and 2 about how he delivered unto them the what? The ordinances. He says in verse 2 that when they keep those traditions, when they keep those ordinances, they are following Christ and so forth, and he would praise them, but it's very clear later on that they're not doing that, and so he can't what? He can't praise them. Okay? So, Paul says that he received the information regarding the Lord's Supper from the Lord, and that he delivered the information to the Corinthians. Okay? So the risen and glorified Jesus Christ gave Paul information regarding the Lord's Supper as part of the body of truth given to the body of Christ. Just as Christ gave Paul other revelations about the present dispensation of grace, included within that information was the issue of what? The Lord's Supper. He received it of the Lord and he delivers it unto who? The Corinthians. Okay? Now we could go to other verses and see that same structure about, and we did that last Sunday, about how he received and then gave out, right? That he received the information and then he discharged it, his responsibility as an apostle in giving out that information. Okay? Then you get verse 22, or look at verse 23, look at the rest of it. For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took what? That takes you back to the upper room the night before the crucifixion, where Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles kept the Jewish Passover, right? And in keeping that Jewish Passover meal, which by the way, were they eating a meal? Yes. In the middle of that meal, they're eating the Passover. In the midst of that meal, Jesus takes the bread and the cup and he blesses it and he says that this is symbolic. And he says, this do in remembrance of what? Me. He says there in Luke chapter 22. Okay? Was it Luke 22? I don't remember exactly. That chapter might have been wrong. But it's in Luke where he says, this do in remembrance of me. So, the reference here, look at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of who? In remembrance of me. So, the reference in verse 23, 24, and 25 is clearly to what happened, what transpired in the upper room between the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles the night before his crucifixion. Okay? Now, has he already said, though, that he received this of the Lord and delivered it to the Corinthians? So is there something about what happened there for Israel when they were keeping the Jewish feast that through revelation Paul is now applying to the body of Christ? He received of the Lord and now he's what? He's delivering it to them, right? So, the meaning of the Lord's table transcends the significance of what happened in the upper room on the night before Christ's crucifixion. The elements are the same, But their significance is now fully understood through the revelation committed to the Apostle Paul. According to verses 24 and 25, the Lord's Supper is meant to be a what? It's a meal, but it's a meal of what? Remembrance, right? He says twice, "This do in remembrance of me," right? So it's meant to be a remembrance of what Christ did. So we learn through the message and ministry of Paul, Paul being the due time testifier, that Christ gave Himself a ransom for how many? All. Christ gave Himself, Paul tells you that He gave Himself a ransom for all. In the upper room the night before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for what? Many, for the remission of sin." Is there a difference between many and all? The Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room, we know from the account of the Gospels that He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. We know that He came to save His people from their what? Sins. And we know that there's a dispensational reason why that night in the upper room He said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Paul later on, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for what? All, to be testified in due what? Due time. So is there something about the death of Christ, His shed blood, and His resurrection from the dead that is further revelation, that is further information that has been made known to and through Paul? Okay? So when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he is not merely referring to what happened in the upper room. He is referring to a greater view of it than just that. So let me go back to my notes. This is where we sort of ended with last time. When believers today, by today I mean during the dispensation of grace, when believers today observe the Lord's Supper, they reinforce the truth of the mystery. The fact that God is today in the dispensation of grace, forming the body of Christ of both Jew and Gentile. Remember we looked at those verses in Ephesians 2? How did God form the church? He formed the church through the death of His Son on the cross. Go read Ephesians 2. We studied that in detail last Sunday, if you weren't here. Go look at that. Go look at Ephesians chapter 2 and see that for yourself. So he's the cross is the mechanism by which He's able to form the church, the body of Christ, by which He's able to reconcile Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, have we already seen in Corinth, were there Jews and Gentiles who had all trusted in the finished work of Christ that are comprising this church at Corinth? Yes. Observance of the Lord's Supper, as Paul delivered it, not only reflects upon what Christ did on our behalf and in our stead, but also reaffirms before the principalities and powers in heavenly places the basis upon which God could form the body of Christ, okay, and that the crosswork of the Son of God is putting them to open shame and is going to be the basis which is going to result in their ultimate demise of everything that they plotted. We went over all that last Sunday. So if you weren't here, you're going to want to get that. You're going to want to go back and listen to that. So with all that in mind now, I want to start looking at verse 26. Okay? Verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He what? Till He comes." Okay? So I have a question. How often is an assembly supposed to observe the Lord's table? Does it say every week? Does it say every quarter? Does it say every blue moon or Sabbath day? Does it say every solar eclipse? Does it say anything? It simply says, for as what? Often. So is it open to an assembly to determine how often they want to do it? Okay? It's totally up in the air. There's no mandate, there's no requirement, there's no stipulation given about how often this should occur. So, it could happen as often that the assembly of saints deems necessary. Okay? There is no set pattern for how often it should be done. Now, don't forget, though, what were the Corinthians doing? Go back to chapter 11. Go back to verse 11. No, verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, and not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat what? How often were the Corinthians doing it? Seems to me that they were doing it every time they what? Every time they came together. Now, does Paul say you guys shouldn't do that? Does he say you shouldn't have it every? You shouldn't have the Lord's Supper every time you come together? He never says that. Okay, so so recall from the context first that the Corinthians were observing an unorderly version of the Lord's Supper every time they came together. Okay, Paul though does not rebuke them for their frequency. He's not rebuking them for their frequency. He's rebuking them for the manner in which they're what? In which they're doing it. That's what he's rebuking for. So it's not an issue of frequency here. It's an issue of what they're doing, when they what? When they get together to do it. Okay? Now look at verse 26 again. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Now, what's the next word after death? Till. Is that a time word? Yep. So as often as they do it, they show the Lord's death till He what? Till He come. Okay, so let me ask you a question about that. Not only does this verse touch upon the frequency, it also touches upon the duration of the Lord's Supper during the current dispensation of grace. How long is the practice to be observed? Till He what? Till He come. Okay? That's what it says. So let me ask you the obvious question. Has He come yet? He hasn't come yet. So that means then that would this still be something that the saints should and can do as often as they want? As often as they want to. So let's just look at that. For the sake of time, come with me, we'll sort of go in order. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I just want you to see that we're still waiting for the Lord to come. He hasn't come yet for the church, right? He has not come yet to end the dispensation of grace and to call the church home to be with Him. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look with me if you would. I need to get a new Bible. This thing's starting to fall apart. Pages falling out of it. Anyway, Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we," what? "Look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." When He comes for us, where's He going to come from? He's going to come from heaven. Look at verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." When the Lord comes again, is He going to change your vile body? Has He come yet? Are we still waiting for that day as members of the church, the body of Christ? Come to Colossians chapter 3. Come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall" what? "Appear." Does that verse stop there? No. It goes on to say, "then." Well, when's the then? The then is when He appears, right? "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him," where? "In glory." Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Has that happened yet? It has not happened yet. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why don't we, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm kind of excited about this message here because it's going to be good. All right, so I'm getting a little bit wound up here. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow even as others that which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. By the way, what are you commemorating at the Lord's Supper? You're commemorating His death and His what? Resurrection, right? Well, what did that verse say? It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God what? Bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the what? The coming of the Lord. The Lord's Supper is to be followed till He what? Come. Unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? Has the Lord come yet? He has not come yet. Okay? Go on your way back to 1 Corinthians 11, stop at 1 Corinthians 15. On your way back to 1 Corinthians 11, stop at 1 Corinthians 15. And look with me at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How? Incorruptible. And we, those who are what? Alive and remain, we shall be what? Changed. When does that happen? That happens when the Lord appears and we appear with Him where? In glory. And will we at that point have that incorruptible body fashioned like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, so go back to chapter 11 and let's look at verse 26 again. Chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. So, has He come yet? No. So that verse says that the frequency is what? The frequency of the Lord's Supper is every week, every other month, every blue moon or Sabbath day, or whenever a church decides it wants to do it. Okay? And how long is it going to, how long is the church supposed to be observing this according to that verse? Till He what? Till He come. So, has He come yet? No. So is this still something that we should consider doing as saints living in the dispensation of grace? Okay? Now, I want to say another thing about this. Look at the verse again. For as often as ye drink this bread and drink this cup, now watch this, ye do what? Show. Show what? The Lord's death till He what? So, ye do show. That phrase, the verb there, and again, I'm going to get technical just for a second. The verb there is a present active indicative, which means that the observance of the Lord's table shows the Lord's death in the what? Present. Now, are we re-crucifying Him all over again? No, but in taking that time to remember and do it as a remembrance, are we putting the principalities and powers, are we putting the world on notice that the Lord Jesus Christ acted in history to die for sin? So when the church, when the body of Christ does this, ye do show the Lord's death till He what? Come. There is a reason why. There's a testimony associated with this, okay? So the present testimony of that is set forth by the Lord's table is to serve as a testimony till the Lord what? Comes. So the Lord's Supper is to serve as an outward testimony of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the duration of the dispensation of grace. The Lord's Supper not only reminds the believer of the great love wherewith Christ loved us, but but it also serves to remind the principalities and powers in heavenly places that their goose is cooked, as it were. Okay? So there's a in doing it as a remembrance, is there an active showing in the present of what the Lord accomplished in the past? Did the Lord once and for all time settle the offended justice of God against sin? And for those of us who have trusted that, have we had our sin forgiven? Yes. And what is it that is the problem? All the folks outside, all the folks that are unsaved, they are still separated by God from their what? From their sin. And there's a testimony that in showing forth the Lord's death till He what? Till He come. Now, verse 27. So let me just say something before we get to verse 27. I don't think too many people would have a problem, even grace believers, even Pauline, dispensational, rightly dividing, mid-acts, grace believers, some of them have a problem with the issue of the Lord's Supper. Okay? I think most people would be okay with everything that I've said up to this point until they run into verse 27, 28, and 29. Okay? So in other words, if these verses weren't here, I don't think anyone would dispute the clear teaching of verse 26. But they don't understand verse 27, 28, and 29, and so that creates problems. And part of the reason they don't understand it is because of bad teaching that they're bringing to the verses as baggage. So let's just look at verse 27. Verse 27. Wherefore, stop there. What does that tell you? That tells you on the basis of what he's been what? Saying, he's now going to make a what? A point. Okay? Now, Dispensational Bible Study 101. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthians. Are the Corinthians out of order? Can he praise them? He cannot praise them, right? So what he's saying right here pertains directly to who? The Corinthians in the context. And by extension to anyone who is behaving similarly to the Corinthians in the context. So if you're not behaving like they were behaving with respect to this, do you have to worry about what he's about to say? You following that? Now let me show it to you. Wherefore, on the basis of what I've said, wherefore, whosoever, that's who, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, aha, here's where everybody gets all upset, unworthily. What's that mean? Unworthily shall be guilty. Uh-oh, do we want to be guilty? No. Do we want to behave unworthily? Do we want to be guilty? No. Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Wow. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Does anybody want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? And I'm not making light of it. I'm serious. Can you see how the wheels fall off of this thing when everybody gets to verse 27? Okay. Now, somebody gave me this piece of paper. I don't remember who it is. I don't even know how long ago it was, but I remember that I had it in my Bible. And this was from a bulletin of a church. I'm not going to tell you what church it was. It was a denominational church. This was a bulletin insert on the day of a communion Sunday. And it says at the top, should I take communion here? So let me just read to you a few of the things it says. It says, if you're visiting with us, you may wonder whether or not you should receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. We don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable in partaking. We also don't want anyone to partake merely as a form or ritual or just to be sociable. I would agree with that. Okay? If you're just going to do it to go through the motions, you probably shouldn't what? You probably shouldn't do it. Okay? But then it goes on. In fact, the Bible says it's dangerous to do so. So it's dangerous to do it. There's danger if you're going to do it as a ritual or just to be social. This isn't our table. This is the table of the ... church in America. The three words in front of it. So don't assume I'm referring to only one church, because I'm not. It's the Lord's table. I'm sorry, it's not the table of this denomination. It's the Lord's table. Therefore, we try to follow His instructions as nearly as we can. In light of His instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. Is that where we're at? Okay? In light of His instructions there, we invite you to commune if each of the following is true. Condition number one, you did receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's probably a good thing, right? Condition number two, you have been baptized either as an infant or as an adult. So it doesn't matter. Okay? Baptism is a sign of union, must always precede the Lord's Supper, the sign of communion. If you wish, you can make arrangements for baptism with our pastor. Condition number three, you are not living secretly or unrepentantly in sin, but are striving by the help of the Holy Spirit to glorify God with your entire life. So that is, you cannot have, let me translate that for you, you cannot have any unconfessed what? Sin before you take what? Communion. Number four, you have joined or have been confirmed as a communing member of a church that proclaims the gospel. So now you have to be confirmed and be a member of a church that proclaims the gospel. And number five, you have not been excommunicated or asked by your church to refrain from taking communion. So there's five conditions here, right? Now, where do you think a lot of the idea behind those conditions comes from? It comes from verse 27, and not taking it how? Unworthily, and not being guilty of what? Okay, so go back. The way I'm going to interpret this or explain this, these verses, is considering the context that we've already studied. So go back with me to verse 20. So I'm going to work through this. I'm going to be asking a series of questions, okay, as we go through this. So if you don't, you know, there's always the risk when I do that you might yell out the wrong answer. If you don't want to be embarrassed, just answer it to yourself, okay? Verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to do what? Eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own what? So we've already talked about this. Was this a complete free-for-all? Okay? And one is hungry, and another is what? Drunken. Okay? So we already know that the Corinthians had been making a mockery of the Lord's Supper through their what? Through their conduct, right? They had turned the remembrance of the Lord's death into a gluttonous party. Do we already know that? Okay? So when you get down to verse 27, he says, wherefore whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, do you think it has anything to do with what he's already told them? Okay? So just keep that in mind. Now, based upon verse 21, just think with me now. Based upon verse 21, would you say that the Corinthians were eating and drinking worthily or unworthily? The answer is obviously what? I would say they were behaving unworthily. Just as verse 27 what? States. Well, you say, okay. Well, why would they have been behaving unworthily? So let me ask you another question. Look at verse 21. For in eating and drinking, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is what? So let me ask you a different question. Is drunkenness a sin? Is drunkenness a sin? Come with me to Galatians 5. Some of you had to, you paused a little bit. You got me worried about that one, but Galatians chapter 5. So were the Corinthians getting drunk? Yep. Is drunkenness a sin? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers. What's the next one? Drunkenness. What were the Corinthians doing at the Lord's Supper? Getting drunk. Come over to Ephesians 5. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Paul explicitly tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be not what? Drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess. Is it appropriate for a member of the church, the body of Christ, to get intoxicated and be controlled by a substance other than God the Holy Spirit? Not that I'm saying He's a substance. Okay? You understand what I'm saying, right? So come back with me to 1 Corinthians 11. So, were they getting drunk? Yes. Were they sinning then? Were they actively sinning then as part of their observance of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Okay? Now think about that. What is the Lord's Supper, what is it designed to commemorate? The Lord's death for what? For sin. So here are the Corinthians, hey, we're going to go up to the church house and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Did you bring the booze? Who brought the booze? Whose turn was it? We're going to go get drunk. So, understand the paradox here. In the very act of commemorating Christ's death for sin, what are the Corinthians doing? Sinning. They're getting what? They're getting drunk. So, were the Corinthians sinning as part of their observance of the Lord's Supper? It seems that the obvious answer is what? Yes. What is the Lord's Supper designed to commemorate? It is designed to commemorate Christ's death for what? For sin. So, the Corinthians, through their conduct, think about this, are acting in a manner that is contrary to the event that they're supposed to be commemorating. You following that? It's not just that they're off at their house by themselves getting intoxicated. It's they're up at the church house as part of the Lord's Supper getting what? Drunk. Okay? Now, so the Corinthians, through their conduct, they are sinning. Now, the Corinthians are sinning in their very commemoration of Christ's payment for their what? Now, should you expect anything less from the Corinthians at this point? Probably not. These are the same group that say, hey, look at the fornication we have among us in chapter 5. Woohoo! Isn't it great? Look at how much grace we have. What did Paul say to him about that? He said, you should have rather mourned than got that guy what? Out of the church. That's what he told him, right? We studied that already. So now go to verse 28. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Where are they doing that exact thing? Yeah. And then he says, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, when you think about that verse in the terms that I just described, does it make a whole lot more sense? It makes a whole lot more sense. Because in their commemoration, are they actively doing something that's thumbing it in the face of God with respect to the event that they're supposed to be commemorating and what was accomplished there, which was Christ's death for their what? Sin, and now in commemorating it, they're off getting drunk. Okay? Now look at, that's verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So, how are they guilty of it? They're guilty of it in doing something that is contrary to what they're supposed to be what? Commemorating. He died for their sin, and in commemorating it, what are they doing? Sinning. Does that sound at all counterintuitive and productive to you? And that's what he's saying to them. Okay, now, verse 28. What's the first word of verse 28? But. So is he now inserting a contrast? He's saying, don't do this, do what? Verse 28. But let a man examine who? So that means you better make sure you don't have any unconfessed sin before you take the Lord's Supper, right? That's what they teach. That's what this sheet right here said. Okay? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of what? Okay, so verse 28, there's a contrast, as I said, with the word but. Now, notice what it says. But let every man examine. The verb examine is, again, this is a present active imperative. What this means is that Paul is commanding the Corinthians to be examining their own what? Their own conduct. Read the verse. But let every man examine who? Himself. With respect to what? What he's just saying in verse 27. Whether he's eating or drinking how? Unworthily. Eating and drinking unworthily in the context would be participating in the gluttonous, sinful nature in which the Corinthians were what? Were doing it. Does that mean every saint at Corinth maybe had that same attitude? Probably not. But a lot of them did. So he's addressing them here, right? Now he says there, but let a man examine himself. Now you think about that, okay? So we understand that that's an imperative. He's saying, you need to examine yourself. Paul is commanding the Corinthians to examine their own conduct. Okay. Now, Paul... Do you think Paul should have to tell them to stop sinning as part of their commemoration of the Lord's death for their sin? Do you think he should have to tell them this? You would think that he shouldn't have to tell them that, but apparently does he have to tell them that? Okay. Now, this idea, but let every man examine who? Hold your hand there and come back to chapter 2. If an unsaved person knows a verse, he knows the verse out of the Gospels that says, judge not lest ye be judged. Right? Doesn't every unsaved man know that? And don't they use it against believers? Well, look what Paul says to the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth what? All things. Does that verse stop there? Yet he himself is what? Folks, what's the problem in Corinth? The problem is they're not behaving spiritually. They should have been able to judge for themselves that this drunkenness as part of the commemoration of the Lord's Supper was completely out of what? Order. So because they didn't judge and examine themselves, is Paul now writing to do what they didn't do themselves? You following that? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. So Paul is stepping in 1 Corinthians 11 to judge the Corinthians on the matter of the Lord's Supper because they had failed to judge themselves on this what? On this matter. So verse 28 again. But let a man examine himself, and so let him... Notice, let him examine himself. Let him determine based upon what I'm saying here if he's eating or drinking unworthily. And if you've examined yourself, what's he saying in the next verse? But let a man examine himself, and so let him what? Eat that bread and drink of that what? Cup. So, if you've examined yourself in the context of what this examination means, are you free to go do it? Okay? Paul does... Think about it. Does Paul say, you guys can't eat or drink? Is that what he says in that verse? No. He says, Paul does not forbid it, forbid these carnal Corinthians from eating the Lord's Supper. But he tells them to eat and drink after they've examined themselves on the matter. This is not talking about whether the Corinthians have deep, profound, unconfessed sin. It's talking about how they're behaving in direct relation to the Lord's what? Supper. This verse doesn't, these verses don't, if you're not coming in here or anywhere as part of the Lord's Supper getting wasted, do you have anything to worry about? No. And he's going to say that in a minute because the condemnation in the next verse is not condemnation from God. The people are condemning themselves. If I go out and I get all fit to be tied in a drunken, gluttonous feast, who's going to have to suffer the ramifications of that decision? Me. And if I get sick, and if I die, and if bad things happen to me as a result of that, whose fault is that? And by the way, the reverse is also true. If there's a bunch of dudes that are starving because the rest of them are having a free-for-all hootenanny, are those guys maybe going to die? So you have the excess here to both extremes is the result of the Corinthians' behavior. Okay? Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, which I don't like to do, but look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh, how? Unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. They're damning them what? Themselves. Okay? Damnation to himself, not discerning what? Now think about what he said in verse 27. He said in verse 27 to not eat or drink unworthily, but if you did, you'd be guilty of that. You'd be guilty of what? The body and blood of who? The Lord. Then he says in verse 28 that they need to examine who? Themselves. And then he tells them to go ahead and eat and what? Drink. Then he says in verse 28 or verse 29, for he, now after that, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to who? Himself. Not discerning the Lord's what? Now, let's talk about that for a few minutes. Okay. So those who are eating and drinking unworthily, i.e., were gluttonous and drunken, through their conduct, they're damning who? So here they are, supposed to be commemorating Christ's death for sin, yet they're over here what? Sinning as part of the commemoration. You with that? Okay? Does this mean that they were damning themselves to hell? Okay? No. It means they were damning themselves to the natural consequences of their own what? Their own sin and their own action. Note once again that the Corinthians' problem, look at verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not, what's the next word? Discerning. What's the Corinthians' problem? Yet again. The Corinthians' problem is they have no discernment. They're not thinking this thing through. They're not thinking about it the way they should be thinking about it as become a saint. The problem is a lack of discernment. It never occurred to them that it wasn't becoming of them as saints to be sinning during the commemoration of the Lord's death for what? For sin. So, the context and the content of this passage is very specific to what was going on in Corinth. The point of this passage is not to lord over the saints throughout the dispensation of grace, whether they are partaking in the Lord's table unworthily. This thing right here that says you have to meet the five conditions, and oh, by the way, condition number three again was you are not living secretly in unrepentant sin. So what does that mean? Did I speak harsh to my wife? Did she speak harsh to me? Was I unfair with the kids? Do I have to repent all that stuff before I can take the Lord's Supper? Apparently you do. Is that what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11? Okay. So, let me just say a few things about this from the notes. The point of the passage is not to lord over all saints throughout the dispensation of grace, whether they are partaking in the Lord's table unworthily. The Corinthians were, and Paul addresses them accordingly. His rebuke of their conduct would most certainly apply to believers today who were conducting themselves in a manner similar to who? To the Corinthians. So if you are not getting drunk and gluttonous and this and that as a result of the Lord's Supper, do you have anything to worry about? No! Now, the damnation of verse 29 is not coming upon them from God. Rather, they are bringing it upon themselves via their conduct. If they are going to eat and drink and be merry to the excess, okay, then they're going to have to suffer the natural ramifications of that behavior. Even if they're doing it in church. Okay? Now, let me ask a different question. Are there any believers, listen carefully, are there any believers who are unworthy to partake the Lord's Supper? Are there any believers who are there any who have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ who are unworthy to take the Lord's Supper? No. No. If you are in Jesus Christ, are you worthy to take the Lord's Supper? Okay? If you have some sin, if you have some sin in your life, whether you know about that sin or are unaware of that sin, are you worthy to take the Lord's Supper? Yes. And I'll say yes. Why? Because Christ died for that what? Sin. It's already what? You're not going to come in here or anywhere else and do anything before the Lord that He didn't already know about. Okay? Now, Protestant Christian theology says that when I sin, it breaks my relationship with God, so what do I have to do? I got to confess that sin to restore that fellowship. That's out of 1 John 1:9. That's not written to the church, the body of Christ. Members of the church, the body of Christ, delivered. And by the way, that's not even a verse about what they say it's a verse about. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from only the unrighteousness until the next time you have to confess. Is that what it said? It said all what? How many times can you be cleansed from all unrighteousness? One time. That verse isn't even talking about what they say it's talking about. So don't let somebody use that verse as a theological club to whack you over the head with. Okay? If you are a believer, you are worthy. You are blood-bought. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are justified. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. Okay? The problem here is what these dudes were doing. You with that? Hopefully you are. We have complete and perfect, we have a perfect, complete position in Jesus Christ, and this is unchanged by our faults and failures in this life. Come to Romans chapter 3. I received a message from a brother just this week. He said, I'm not poking fun or making fun of the individual, but he says, I don't follow the Lord's Supper because I can't bring damnation on myself. Or something along those lines. And I thought to myself, I think you've misunderstood what's going on here. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being what? Justified how? Freely. Folks, if He gave you your justification freely, you were unworthy and you didn't deserve it to begin with. So how in the world are you going to let some theologian or pastor now tell you, well, brother or sister, you need to make sure that you have everything confessed and you're all up to date and you're all good and so on and so forth, as though they actually were themselves? Being justified freely by His what? Grace. How? Through the redemption that is in who? Folks, you either believe that verse or you don't. If you believe that verse, what will you conclude about yourself? You will conclude about yourself, number one, I'm justified. Number two, I didn't do anything to deserve it. It was free. Number three, you will conclude that it was on the basis of the grace of God. Number four, that you are redeemed. And number five, you have a position in Jesus Christ. Now, is anybody going to take that away from you? Even on your worst day, doing your worst thing, did He already know you were a knucklehead when He died for you? And did He do it anyway? Did He take care of it? Romans 5:1. Therefore, now did we already see in chapter 3, verse 24, that we're justified? Therefore, being what? You are, if you're saved, you already be justified. You are in a state of being what? Your being is now what? Justified. He says, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Through who? So how in the world are these Corinthians, even though they're having a party and a hootenanny as part of the Lord's Supper, how in the world is God now going to come and damn them? When He's already declared on the basis of the blood of His Son that He's at peace with them. See the problem there? It's a huge problem. Go to Ephesians 1. I'm going to go till I'm done today, okay? So, you're not going to miss anything by the first quarter of the Lions anyway. That was a joke. Ha ha ha. Okay. Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us what? Can God damn and place damnation on someone that He's already made accepted in the Beloved? No. Again, don't let denominational, theological tradition put you under religious condemnation and rob you of the joy that ought to be yours in Christ. Because they come along with pieces of paper like this and say, well, here's the directions. If you don't meet these five conditions, tough knobs, so sorry, Charlie, nothing for you. No soup for you. Ephesians chapter 1, we got verse 6, verse 7, in whom we what? Have. What do we have? Redemption. How? Through His blood. What is the Lord's Supper about? It's about His blood that He shed for what? So if you already have redemption through His blood, do you have, the verse says, the forgiveness of what? Are all your sins forgiven, folks? So here are the dumb Corinthians going up in there, acting all stupid, not discerning anything like usual, and getting drunk and doing carrying on while they're supposed to be commemorating the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's rebuking them there, not you. Unless you're doing what they were doing, don't worry about it. You with that? One more, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, that's made alive, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you some trespasses. How many? All. Folks, is there any sin that you're going to commit that He didn't already know about? Is there any sin that you're going to commit that's going to break your fellowship with God? Are you accepting the beloved? Are you justified? Are you redeemed? Are you all these things? Okay. Now, does that mean you should be like the Corinthians and say, well, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed? You know, on some level, you got to give the Corinthians a little bit of credit here, don't you? Because do they at least understand that I'm so justified, I'm so forgiven, that Romans 6, I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want, and God's still going to what? Now, should they do that? No. The Corinthians are living in a Romans 6 mentality that's taking the truth of Romans 1 through 5. Remember, we get to Romans 6 and Paul says, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should what? Abound? What's the answer? God forbid. The Corinthians were all in Romans 1 through 5 having a party because they're so what? So forgiven, not realizing that there's a sanctified life that is supposed to come as a result of that justification. And that's what Paul's writing to. He's writing to reprove them and judge them. He's judging for them because they weren't judging and discerning it for who? Themselves. Go back, we'll conclude. I'll get you to kick off if you don't stop for lunch on the way home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to end with verse 27 and verse 29. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That unworthily issue. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh how? Unworthily. While every believer is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, these Corinthians were doing it in a way that was what? Were they behaving contrary to who they are? And in behaving contrary, they weren't these drunken fools anymore. They were saints of the Most High God, except in the Beloved. Right? And they're out here doing the Lord's Supper in such a way that was totally out of line with who they actually what? With who they actually were. So while every believer is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper based upon the finished work of Christ, these Corinthians were doing so in an unworthy manner in terms of how they were conducting themselves. They were, you remember the verse over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at the end where he talks about how people are opposing themselves. If I'm a justified saint of the Most High God commemorating the death of my Savior and getting drunk doing it, is my behavior standing in direct opposition to what I say I'm doing? Okay? So the very fact that the Corinthians were sinning in their conduct proves. The very fact that the Corinthians were doing what they were doing here, was it sin to be drunk and do what they were doing? Were they sinning? Yes. But if you say they were sinning, the very admission of the fact that they were sinning tells you that that was something Christ already was. Did Christ say to the Corinthians, well, you know what, I'm going to die for all of your sins except when you dummies get drunk at the Lord's Supper? Did He say that to them? No. And if you think that this is a sin here, which it is, the very omission that it's a sin tells you that did Christ die for what they did right here? Yep. Did He want them to behave that way? No. But did He die and forgive them for what they were doing? Yes. Therefore, the damnation spoken of in verse 29, is not from the Lord. The Lord's not looking at them saying, I cannot believe you guys did this. I didn't know you were going to do this. I can't believe you did this. And so I'm going to smite you with boils. Or I'm going to this. Or I'm going to that. Whoop, 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 whoop. I'm going to get back at you. Is that what He's doing? No. The damnation of that verse, okay, is not coming from the Lord. It's coming from the natural consequence of their own what? Their own action. So as we're going to see next week, why are there some sick and weak and dying among them? It's because some of them are either getting so wasted they don't know what's going on, and some of them are starving to death. And the Corinthians, in their lack of discernment, cannot figure it out. And so who has to tell them what's going on? Paul does. That's what's going on here. If you don't agree with that, I'm sorry, but that's the best I've got on this. But I think that what I've presented to you makes far more sense and is a far better explanation of what's going on here than anything you're going to hear anywhere else. They were reaping the fruit of their sinful what? Conduct. Does that happen to you and me? If we're going to go out and sow to the flesh, will we of the flesh reap corruption? Yeah. Not because God's smiting us, but because that's just what happens. Right? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for these saints that are here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that the information presented will penetrate into the heart, mind, and soul of everyone that's here. And we pray that if we don't leave here today with anything else, we would leave here today with a clear understanding of our total, complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The total, complete new identity that we have in Christ. We are grateful for those who have indicated that they're willing to step up and help with the children's ministries. We pray that we would be able to organize that and get that off and going in a timely and an organized manner. We pray that the saints would continue to think about that issue. And what we pray most of all as we leave here, that we'll understand that we're forgiven, that we're saved, that we're sealed, that we're seated in the heavenly places. And that we would think about ourselves the way you think about us, not the way the world, the devil, and everyone else wants us to. Grateful for this time we can spend in your word. Amen.